I'm a bit short. It was indeed a lovely afternoon yesterday. Despite living close to the place I'd never been before, so Mary and I have arranged to go back another day, probably in the spring, when because it's a bit cold at the moment. Right, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. In John 4, 27 to 38. Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say, 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I send you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labour." Amen.
Thank you, Helen. So this morning, as we all know, is a very special day. We have a very special person who is going to give us our message this morning. I'd like to thank you, Melanie, for putting your hand up and being so brave, and just like to pray for you before you. Father, we thank you so much for Melanie this morning. We thank you for this wonderful service, and we thank you that you're using her as a vessel for us to learn from you, Lord, so that we ask that you continue to fill her up so that we may also be filled with your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Well, after I'd volunteered, I was a bit wondering why on earth, because how could I possibly compare with our regular preacher? But then I thought, well, every Sunday after church, I tell him everything he said wrong anyway, so. So today, as we know and as we've heard, is Mother's Day, a day when we remember our mothers and we thank them for all that they've done for us. We may send them a card or a present. We may visit them or give them a phone call. If they're not here with us any longer, we might just spend some time remembering them. And when we were in England recently, I got to spend Mother's Day with my mother, because in England, Mother's Day is in March. So my mum and me and my daughter and her daughter, there were four of us able to spend Mother's Day together, and that was really special. It was lovely. And you could say that today is Mother's Day for Greyfriars Church, because today we're remembering and celebrating the women of this church over the past century. And some of them were mothers and some of them weren't. But in our service today, we want to honour all the women who were part of Greyfriars over the past 100 years. So today, I'm talking about women, and I'm especially talking to the women, but men, that doesn't mean you can go to sleep. I hope that the Lord will speak to you through what you hear today. So as we know, a lot of the New Testament describes the story of the early church and how it started, how it spread, how it grew and flourished. And the scripture tells us about people who were involved in the early church. And of course, some of the people mentioned are women. So I thought I'd give you a wee test. On that side, on the left, there's a list of some women who were mentioned in the New Testament. And on the right, there's a list of some of the things that they were noted for. And I want to see if you can match, because they're not in order, see if you can match the woman with what she's noted for in the Bible. So who thinks they know what Tabitha was noted for? Diana? Let's see if you're right, and I hope this works. Oh, Tabitha is noted for helping the poor. What about Phoebe? Someone said deacon? Yep. Priscilla? Paul's co-worker is right. Tryphena and Tryphosa. We think they were probably twins. Anyone know what they were noted for? I can't hear anything, but let's have a look. Worked hard. What about Persis and Mary? No, they worked very hard. Eunice and Lois? Taught Timothy? Yep. And then we have Joanna and Susanna, who supported Jesus. Not bad. Okay, so Tabitha, she's mentioned in Acts chapter 9, and she is described as a woman who was always doing good and helping the poor. And she was a seamstress. Her Greek name was Dorcas. And when I grew up, my mum had a little tin of pins called Dorcas pins. So Dorcas was a seamstress, and she made clothing and gave it to the poor and to people in need. And then the next six women in our list, Phoebe, Priscilla, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis and Mary, they're all named by Paul in his letter to the Romans in chapter 16. And he's going through and greeting people who've had a part in establishing the church in Rome. And so Phoebe, who was a deacon, she was a deacon in the port of Cenchreae, which was in Corinth. And that's where Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, and then Phoebe was the one who delivered it to the Roman church. So he's introducing her in chapter 16 of the letter, like her credentials, if you like, who this person was. And he describes her as a deacon or a minister of the church, and he also says that she has been his benefactor. And that probably means that she supported him financially, she may have given him hospitality, or she may have had some influence in the city and been able to speak for him. And then Paul talks about Priscilla and her husband Aquila several times in the scriptures. But in Romans chapter 16, he refers to them as my co-workers in Christ Jesus. And he says that they have risked their lives for him. And Priscilla and her husband hosted a house church, and they were probably its leaders. Tryphena and Tryphosa, Paul calls them women who work hard in the Lord. And that's all he says about them. That's the only mention they have. And Mary and Persis are women who have worked very hard. In fact, Paul often referred to people as fellow workers or co-workers or hard workers. And these workers may have helped to write his letters, to transcribe them or to deliver them like Phoebe did. The workers encouraged believers, and they reported back to Paul how the churches were getting on, and they may have hosted house churches like Priscilla did. And Paul spoke readily of women as well as men as his co-workers. So Priscilla, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa and Persis were such co-workers and hard workers. And then we have the letter to Timothy, which mentions Lois and Eunice as being women of sincere faith. And they were Timothy's grandmother and mother who passed the faith on to him. And even earlier than that, in the New Testament, there were women like Joanna and Susanna. They're mentioned in Luke chapter 8. There's a verse that says, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. The last bit of that verse had always slipped me by before. These women were traveling with Jesus and helping to support him and the 12 out of their own means. So these women that we've mentioned here are just some of those whose names we find in the New Testament at the beginning of the Christian church. And we know that there are other women who are mentioned, but perhaps not by name. And of course, there would have been many more women who we don't hear of at all, who were there at the start of the church, working hard and serving. And such was the strength and witness and faith of those women in the early church that their influence was noticed outside of church in the wider society. And Clement of Alexandria in the second century wrote, "Many women have received power through the grace of God and have performed many deeds of manly valor." Well, whether it was manly valor or womanly valor, we could debate that issue, but nevertheless, their valor, their bravery, their influence was being noticed, and they were laboring alongside the men doing the Lord's work. They were imprisoned and they risked their lives, and they led churches as deacons and apostles. They ministered to the poor and needy, and they used their own resources to provide for the church's needs, and they offered hospitality, and the list goes on. These women weren't swayed by fear or persecution or discouraged by the pagan society in which many of them lived. And they're described in the Bible as dear friends, as helpers and supporters, and as co-workers and as hard workers. And the Greek philosopher Libanius in the 4th century was an unbeliever. But even he was moved to remark, "What women these Christians have." So, of course, today we're celebrating and thinking especially about the women of Greyfriars. And the women, I wanted to look at the women who were in the early church of Greyfriars. And so I spent some time reading through the minute books of Managers in Session from 1915 to 1918. And it was quite hard to read. The cursive script was very flowery, but I got there in the end. And what struck me was that the faith and works of the women of the early New Testament church are echoed in the faith and works of the women of the early Greyfriars church. So here are some of the women, just some of the women who are mentioned in those minute books from 1915 to 1918. And see if you can match the woman for what she was noted for. So any ideas how Mrs. Finnegan got her name in the minute book? She gifted a Bible. Miss Mabel Scott. She was the organist. Mrs. Anderson. She was the PWMU president. That stands for Presbyterian Women's Missionary Union. And she was the president. Miss Tucker. She was the league secretary. That was the Maori Mission League. And I'll talk about that in a moment. Then we have Mrs. White. She was the Bible class leader for young ladies. Mrs. Scott was the Sunday school infants teacher. And Mrs. Isabella Smith, the only one whose first name was mentioned, she was the guild president. So I want to acknowledge these women today and tell you a little bit about them. But just to put things in context, the first service of the Mount Eden Church was held in a hall on Mount Eden Road on the 4th of July, 1915. And when that first service was held, of course, on the other side of the world, the First World War was raging. And only a couple of months earlier, there'd been the fateful Gallipoli landings. And so I was wondering what news was coming from the battlefront to these women back home as they attended that first service on the 4th of July, 1915. Well, Mrs. Finnegan, when the church began, about the first minutes in the minute book, the manager's priorities were to get some hymn books and a Bible. And then a few weeks later, we read that the managers wanted to give a hearty vote of thanks to Mrs. Finnegan for her handsome gift of a large Bible for the church. So 1 week they'd said, "This is what we want." And a couple of weeks later, Mrs. Finnegan had gifted a Bible for the church. And then there's Miss Mabel Scott. I think when the services started, she must have volunteered to be the pianist. She was called the honorary pianist. But in December 1915, she was interviewed by a subcommittee with a view to the continuance of her services. And she must have proved acceptable because a year later she was mentioned again in the minutes, but this time she was the organist. She'd been promoted from pianist, and she was given authority by the session to find a replacement if she was going to be away. And Miss Scott was the organist for 2.5 years until she resigned. And these women using their resources and their gifts of talents reminded me of some of those early church women like Phoebe, who was a deacon and a benefactor, using her gifts and her resources to bless the church. Then we have Mrs. Anderson. In August 1917, the Mount Eden branch of the PWMU was formed. And these ladies met monthly for prayer and for conference and for practical effort on behalf of the mission schemes of the Presbyterian Church of New Zealand. So they did pray, and they got together, and they did things, and they supported missionaries. They supported missions in New Zealand and further afield. And then Miss Tucker was the secretary of the Maori Missions Birthday League. Do we still have a birthday league? No, I think we did in our church at Tahunanui. There was something similar. But this allowed each church member on their birthday to make a donation to the Maori mission. And this was a way that they raised funds and supported. Yeah, so instead of getting something on your birthday, you gave something on your birthday. So this, the PWMU and the Maori Missions Birthday League, these were women's organisations organised and supported by women very early on in the life of our church, showing an interest in the mission work of the church. And that was echoes of Joanna and Susanna. You know, they supported Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. That's the same as what these ladies were doing. And then we have Mrs. White. She was the young women's junior Bible class leader in 1918. And the AGM that year notes that at the start of the year she had 10 in her class, and by the end of the year it had grown to 18. So she was doing a good work there. Now, Mrs. Scott, she had the infant Sunday school class. I don't know what age the infants would have been, perhaps 5 or 6 or even younger. But she had 50 to 60 infants in her class. And the minutes note that she was doing admirable work under the greatest difficulties. I'm sure she was. So these women were involved in the nurture of the children and the young people of the church, bringing them up in the faith. It was a priority for them. And of course, that's echoes of Eunice and Lois, who brought up Timothy in the faith, and of every other mother and grandmother and auntie who brought up their children and the children of the church in the faith. Well, the Ladies' Guild, they get quite a few mentions in the early church minutes. The first service of the church, as I said, was on the 4th of July, 1915. And 6 weeks later, the minutes note that a ladies' committee has been elected. And Mrs. Smith was the convener. Mrs. Scott, I don't know if that's the same Mrs. Scott who had 50 to 60 infants, but Mrs. Scott was the secretary. And there were 5 other ladies on the committee. Then 5 weeks after that, so now we're saying 3 months after the start of the church, they are now referred to in the minutes as the Ladies' Guild. So they're no longer just a committee, they're a guild. And in those 5 weeks, they had been out and canvassed the district for people who would support and contribute to a stipend so that they could get a minister. So I don't know how they'd canvassed, whether they'd knocked on doors or what they'd done, but they'd been out in those 5 weeks and rallied support so that they would have enough money to pay for a stipend when they got a minister. And the minutes resolved that the Ladies' Guild be thanked for the prompt, energetic manner in which they carried out their work. And from the Guild, Mrs. Scott, again, and Mrs. Fraser were the church's representatives on a visiting committee to the Leslie Presbyterian Orphanage. And it seems that a lot of the work of the Ladies' Guild was raising funds for the church by creating sales of work. The church actually bought 2 Singer sewing machines for the ladies and gave them a cupboard to put them in. And the ladies would come together on a regular basis and make items. Now, I didn't know, and the minutes don't specify what items they are, but we were talking about it yesterday at our afternoon tea, and some of the ladies were saying they would make aprons and other sort of... what else were they? Help me out. Oven cloths, tea cozies, all sorts of things that they would then sell to people within and outside of the church. So they would have these sales of work, and I think there was baking and preserves and things like that. That would have been right. But they were, this became, it was an annual thing. It's mentioned a few times, you know, as the years go on, that they would have these sales of work. And in fact, in the first 3 years of the church, the Ladies' Guild was raising 10% of the church's annual income through their sales of work. That's amazing, I think. 10% of the church's annual income was through the Ladies' Guild's work. And as well as doing all of this sewing for the sales of work, they also spent a day a month sewing for the Red Cross, presumably to support the war effort. And of course, that's echoes of Tabitha. She was a seamstress, and she sewed clothes and gave them to the poor and to people in need. And so the 1918 annual report, speaking of the Ladies' Guild, acknowledged the efforts of this willing band of workers and thanks them most heartily for their self-denying labours. There again, we have hard workers like Mary and Persis and Tryphena and Tryphosa, ladies who were working hard. And you've got to remember, of course, that this was a time of war. In the 1918 annual report, it was written, "It's evident that in these times of dire distress and anxiety caused by the Great War, which continues to rage with unabated ferocity, our hearts go out to God for comfort and help, while we wait with patience for the long-expected peace which he will assuredly send in his own good time." And there's one very poignant entry in the minutes. In August 1917, the Ladies' Guild wrote to the church managers requesting a roll of honour to be erected in the church. And the managers were very sympathetic to the request, but it's written that they considered it advisable to defer action in the matter till the end of the war. So it wasn't yet time to honour the fallen because they knew there would be more to come. So these entries in the church minutes give us a wee glimpse into the reality of these women's lives. They lived with the daily fear and grief of loss, but they still came together with their sewing machines and made oven cloths and aprons and things that would bless other people. These women faced daily distress and anxiety, but they visited the orphans and prayed for the missionaries. These women received bad news from the war front, but then they smiled and came and preached the good news to the children in the Sunday school. So they didn't become discouraged by the terrible things that were happening in the world at the time. And they weren't paralyzed by fear or grief. And they didn't just sit back and wait for the church to become established. Instead, the ladies became involved. Now, these ladies aren't Greyfriars ladies, but they are ladies from 1915, and I like to imagine that our ladies would have looked something like that. So our ladies were musicians and leaders and benefactors and helpers and fundraisers and sewers and teachers. And, of course, there were many more women than we've talked about today, and some of their names are written in our church records, but there are most of them aren't, and some whose names we don't know. But they all contributed to the life of our church. They volunteered and they worked hard and they were energetic and generous and they were self-denying. And they did admirable work under great difficulties and they used their gifts and talents to serve the Lord and his people. And they looked to God for strength and for comfort and hope and were a vital part in establishing the church here at Greyfriars. So it is good and it's right that we should remember these women today, and we should give thanks to God for them and celebrate their deeds. And you may know that as well as our church centenary, 2015 also marks 60 years since the Presbyterian Church of Aotearoa New Zealand decided to allow the ordination of women elders. And it marks 50 years since the first woman minister was ordained. And so all of these faithful pioneers have paved the way so that I and Gaylene and Ainsley and all the other women who are standing here today can contribute our gifts and our talents. So it is really good to remember these women. But I think that if remembering is all we do, then we miss something that's really profound and wonderful. In Psalm 100, which Helen read earlier, David says this: "The Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." And I just find that wonderful and amazing, that the God who was worshipped by Joanna and Susanna as they supported Jesus in his ministry is the same God who is worshipped by Priscilla and Phoebe as they witnessed in first century Rome. And he's the same God who is worshipped by Mrs. Anderson and Miss Scott in Mount Eden 100 years ago. And he's the same God who's worshipped here today by Heather and Diana and Lenora and all of us here today. We belong to a line of women who've worshipped and served God throughout the history of his church on earth. And we can testify to the fact that God's love and faithfulness do continue through all generations, because we've seen it in our church and we've seen it in our families and we've seen it in our own lives. And even more than that, not only do we take our place in the history of the women of God's church, we can benefit from the faithful women who've gone before. And in our reading from John, verse 37, Jesus says this: "Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. And I like the way that Matthew Henry in his commentary describes what this means. He writes this: "From the labors of those that are dead and gone, much good fruit may be reaped by the people that survive them. See what reason we have to bless God for those that are gone before us, for what they did and suffered in their day. For we are entered into their labors. Their studies and services have made our work the easier. From the labors of those that are dead and gone, much good fruit may be reaped by the people that survive them. We are entered into their labors, and their service has made our work the easier." So today we're actually continuing the work of those women who went before us, and we are reaping what they have sown, and our work is easier in our day because of what they did in their day. And yesterday at our afternoon tea, it was lovely to hear some of the stories and the reminiscences of the ladies. And they were talking about women who had taught them and inspired them and encouraged them in their faith, and sometimes scared them a little bit till they got to know them. But women who were there to nurture and to serve and to support them when they were growing in the faith. And I find that really encouraging and uplifting, that we are participating in the work of these women of history, and that the thing that we do today, although it might seem small, is part of a much bigger thing that has much more power and has eternal significance and influence. And so I think this is an encouragement to us ladies, and it's also a challenge, isn't it? Because now it's our turn to sow seeds, and it's our turn to labor and do the hard work, and that's what we're doing. You know, the prayer team and the care team and the women who serve the morning tea and the women who look after the creche and Lena and Dana with Kids Zone, the ladies who do the flowers and parish counselors, the list goes on and on. More women than I can mention who are working hard and sowing seeds so that the women who come after us will be able to reap tomorrow what we sow today. I wonder if you realize that, that the things we do in the kingdom of God today will bear fruit tomorrow. And we want our labors to bear fruit in 10 and 20 and 50 and 100 years' time. We want to continue the line of faithful women who worship and serve God in the church and community. And just imagine when the bicentenary of Grey Friars comes along in 2115, the women of that day will look back and they'll be able to thank God for Lauren and for Lorraine and for Pam and the women who've served here today, who've worked hard and labored for the Lord. So on this Mother's Day in 2015, we do thank God for the women of our church over the past 100 years. And I said, women, let's dedicate ourselves again to following their example and to sowing seeds that will be reaped by the women to come, so that in 100 years' time, they'll be able to testify as we have today, the Lord is good and his love endures forever and his faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the women who've gone before us, right back to the women who followed you and served you, to the women of 100 years ago. And we thank you, Lord, that we are part of that line of women who love you and know you and are able to serve you. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to continue to sow seeds so that in this church, in the years and decades and centuries to come, your name will be glorified and the people of Grey Friars, Mount Eden and Epsom will know that you are God. In your name we ask all these things. Amen.